So we're in Luke, and tonight we're starting Luke chapter 18. And one thing that's been very clear is that Dr. Luke has been pointing us to this very real journey that Jesus and the disciples on. In fact, he said it this way. He said that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. And I was thinking about that. You know, imagine if I said to you guys, we're all, it's kind of a bit of an Oprah moment, we're all going to Jerusalem. Under your seats is a ticket. And we're all winners. And we'd be stoked, wouldn't we? We're going to Jerusalem. But not so for Jesus and the disciples. It wasn't a holiday. In fact, what awaited Jesus and the disciples in Jerusalem was accusation, was persecution, was betrayal and beatings, and for Jesus, a cross was awaiting him. And so, you know, when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, it's different to us today. You know, we kind of put a necklace around our necks and we follow him. Whereas for him, it was a very real thing. It was take up death, take up a brutal death, die to self. The Christian life is dying to self and following Jesus. And so Jesus is very aware that the disciples are on this road with him. They're going with him to Jerusalem. And he's aware that this could create problems. They could start to question their faith because they're going to be persecuted. And the road's going to be hard. And they're going to be asked, aren't you a friend with that man, Jesus? And they're going to deny him. And there's going to be all these opportunities to feel despair. There's going to be opportunities to feel alone. And Jesus is very aware of this. And as I was thinking about this, you know, and he's going to say something now to the disciples to help them overcome this despair, to help them overcome the feeling of hopelessness. And then I was thinking of numerous people in our congregation or people in our family or people in our city who are in a similar situation. They're in a desperate situation. They're on the brink of absolute poverty. You know, some of our city lives in horrible conditions. And there is real despair in their situation. And then there's people in our congregation who are facing death. They've got cancer and they are despairing and they are losing heart and losing hope. And I just want to say that we can identify with what Jesus is saying here. So here's what he says in verse 1, just so you know where I'm going. And then we'll read the whole text shortly. But look at what he says in verse 1. He says, he told them a parable. So he's speaking to the disciples. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. So there it is. Jesus is saying, I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to tell you a parable so that you would not stop praying and that you would not lose heart. And the reason why Jesus says this is because it's possible. It's possible, right? And if we're all real and if we're all honest with each other, we do sometimes lose heart and we do sometimes question and, you know, where are you, God, in this situation? Where were you and why haven't you shown up? And, you know, why is everything going wrong? And Jesus' word to us is he's going to share a story with us to help us to trust him so that we would pray and not cease praying and not stop coming to him and that we would not lose heart and find ourselves in a hopeless state, questioning where God is. So let's read the text in its entirety. We're going to read from verse 1 through to 8. Jesus is going to explain the story, and then I'll talk about it. So again, verse 1. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. In a sense, Jesus is preparing them. It's going to get tough, boys. We're going to Jerusalem. Don't stop praying. Don't lose heart. And then he tells them a story. Verse 2. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? In some ways, this is a very simple parable, but it's also profound. It's profound in the sense that we're introduced to a judge who is clearly, in verse 6 says, and he's an unrighteous judge. Not only is he an unrighteous judge, the text tells us that he doesn't fear God, and neither does he respect man. And I want to just put us into the original hearers of the story, because how would they have heard this? And I want to suggest to you that when they heard this story, their immediate reaction would have been, oh no, this is really not good news. I mean, think about it. If you have a case, if you have an enemy, if you have a situation that requires a court of law, you are hoping for a good judge, right? I mean, if you are judge shopping, this isn't a good option. He neither fears God, neither respects man. He's an unrighteous and unjust judge. And so we've got this scenario of an unjust judge, but then it gets even worse, because we then introduce to the person who wants to bring their case before the judge, and we find out that it's a widow. So not only are the original hearers going, oh my goodness, this is really bad, we have an unjust judge, the situation just spirals even further, because now we have a widow, and most commentators tell us that widows in the first century were really people of very little influence, because they had no resources, they had no buying power, and so they were marginalized. So you've got an unjust judge, the wrong person, and then you've got a woman who needs to be represented in court, and she's in the wrong position to have any influence. And so the situation is really bad. Everyone listening to the story is going, this isn't going well. This is a bad situation. I'm not sure how it's going to pan out, but she's got the wrong judge, and she's in the wrong position. But Jesus then says she doesn't stop. She keeps coming to the judge. Although she has no buying power, she has no influence, she has no resources to sway his decision or to get him onto her side, she just keeps coming. She comes and she comes and she comes. She's literally nagging this judge to hear her case. And eventually he breaks. He gives in. He's kind of like, this woman is driving me mad. Men, we won't go there. He kind of just says, listen, to get her out of my face, I'm going to listen to her case. I'm going to give her a hearing. And then, so that's the story. He gives in and he hears her case. And then Jesus says, now listen to what the unjust judge says. It's kind of like, well, what are we to learn? He says, well, now hear the message. Hear the message from the unjust judge. And if you're like me, I'm left scratching my head and going, okay, Jesus, what is going on here? What's the point? You've told us not to stop praying, and what you're about to share is going to help encourage us never to give up. And we get the obvious, you know, she kept coming. But woven into the story are three things I want to highlight for us tonight that really do provide us with fuel to not lose heart. The first thing I want you to see, because Jesus really does achieve this in the story, the first thing I want you to see is this. Number one, God is not like that unjust judge. Look at verse 6. So He shared the story, and then Jesus says, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Okay, we get that. He gives in. His motives aren't right. Not at all. He's kind of like, let's just shut this woman up. He gives in. And he hears her case. But then look what he says. And will not God give justice to his elect? And so Luke is showing us, he's arguing from lesser to greater. He's showing us the contrast. He's saying, church, disciples, don't you realize your God that you worship? He's a just judge. He's a good God. And if you bring your case before him and you keep coming before him, he's going to hear. Listen, he's saying if an unjust judge, if a judge who doesn't fear God, he doesn't respect man, if he gives in and if he kind of goes, okay, I'll give her some attention, how much more God, who is your loving Father? He's your loving Father. He's your gracious God. How much more? You don't need to lose heart. You don't need to curl up in a ball and think you've been left alone. Yes, times will get tough. That's the whole point of the story. Times are going to get tough. You're going to face persecution. You're going to get sick. There will be times where you get healed. There'll be times when you don't get healed. But what's going on in your heart? Jesus is saying, don't lose heart. Keep praying. Keep trusting. Why? Because your God is a just God. And he will hear your cry. You don't need to feel abandoned. You don't need to feel like he doesn't hear you, because he does. This is the guarantee. God's word is saying, you have a just judge, and his name is Father in heaven. So that's the first bit of good news in this passage. God is not like the unjust judge. Rather, he is a just and loving Father. The second thing we see to fuel our hope and our perseverance through trials is the example of the widow. The second point goes like this. You must be like the widow, but you are not that widow. So what do I mean by that? Well, very simple. You are supposed to be like the widow in her persistence. Isn't she amazing? She obviously has a case that she feels very passionate about. And so she pleads with God in the picture, with the judge. She's pleading. She is pursuing. She's not giving up. And in that sense, we are to be like this widow. We are to trust him, even though maybe your circumstances are saying something else. We are to pursue him and trust him. Jesus said it this way, knock, seek, ask. Do all three. Just keep coming, keep coming. And that's what she does. She comes and she comes and she comes. Now, the motive behind the unjust judge is, let me just get her out of my face. But I want you to see that the motive with Jesus, when he encourages you to keep coming, to keep coming, to keep coming, is what we see at the end in verse 8, is that when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? And I want to suggest to you that it takes great faith to keep coming. Why? Because you're trusting God for who he is, not just for what he can give you. If all you ever do is come to God for what he can give you, you'll come once, maybe twice, but then you'll stop. Because you're not really coming to God for God. You're coming to God for what you can get from him. And that's not true faith. In fact, it's faith in yourself. If you only give to God because you want to get from God, you're actually giving to yourself. And so there is this wonderful picture that we are to be like the persistent widow. We are to be a people who are robust in our faith. We are to be a people who are persevering. We need to have spiritual guts. We need to push through, not give up. I was thinking of the disciples. You know, Jesus dies and then shows up again and then he leaves again. And then, you know, you've got the book of Acts, which kind of outlines the story of where the disciples go from there. And there's this amazing moment where Peter, the kind of leader of the clan, gets locked up in prison. And what happens? Well, the church gathers to pray. And they don't give up. And they pray and they pray and they pray. And then what happens? What happens is an angel fetches Peter from prison. But I want to ask you, who fetched the angel? Prayer did. The angel fetched Peter and prayer fetched the angel. Persevering prayer. And you know what's interesting is when you read that story in Acts, it wasn't that they actually prayed for Peter to be released from prison. They just prayed, Lord, help. And I love that. Because sometimes when you are despairing and when you're not sure what's going on, that is actually a sign of great faith. Because you really are just being real with God. Help. But that's not all we see here. The point is you must be like the widow. But listen to this. You are not the widow. You are not the widow. Look at what Jesus says. Notice this in verse 7. Jesus then says, and will not God. So if the unjust judge can respond, he says, and will not God even respond more? Why? And will not God give justice to his elect? Elect. We are the children of God, are the elect. Election. Chosen. That word means chosen. We've been chosen. We're not widows or orphans. We're God's children. We've been adopted. How much more care and interest does he have in us if we are his elect? Now, I want you just to, okay, we're going to talk about election for a little bit, right? So I just want you to relax. Just breathe and relax. Because this can be a hotly debated topic, right? So arms down to the side, and I want us just to hear Jesus here, just for a few minutes. Let's just allow Jesus to speak. Because what Jesus is sharing here is not for debate. It's for humility. What he's saying to us here is so that we would find assurance. This, he's showing us how much he loves us. Jesus is saying, don't you realize who you are? As a believer, as a disciple of Jesus, you're not just some stray. And in the picture here, you're not a widow. You're a son and a daughter. You've been chosen by grace. You've been elected by sovereign grace. And it wasn't because of anything you did. In fact, the Bible tells us that God elected us and chose us before the foundation of the world. God knows all things. We know that. God knows the end from the beginning. God knows all things. And so in the mind of God, the Bible says he chose us. He elected us before the foundation of the world. That's how much he loves you. And you might be thinking, well, but why me? Brilliant question. Because of nothing in you. Because of his love. Simply because of his love. That's why it's called mercy. If it was because you deserved it, it would be your earnings. But it's mercy. It's grace. And if Jesus is wanting us to see here that we have reason not to lose heart, church. That when times get tough and when we are facing our Jerusalem or whatever it might be, your body's failing you or relationships are breaking around you, you need to know that you belong to him in a special, unique way. You might be sitting there thinking, but doesn't God love the whole world? What about John 3:16? Are you telling me that God only loves the elect? And I say, no. God does love the world. But let me ask you a question. Well, let me put it to you this way. I have two children. Do I love my children? You better believe it. When they hurt, I hurt. You know the story. Do I love Jason's children, Paige and Emma? Cutest little girls. Do I love them? Yes, I love them. But you know what? I love my two more. Is that wrong? Let me put it to you this way. I'm married to Wendy. Jason's married to Janine. How would Wendy feel if I loved her the same way I loved Janine? I'd get a slap. And you'd say, right, good. So don't come with me with some patronizing, God's not allowed to love people differently. Because we do it all the time. There is a difference. God loves his church, his bride, with the covenant love. It's right for me to love Wendy with the covenant love, differently to how I love Janine. Does that mean my love for Janine's not real? No, it's real. But it's different. You are the elect of God. You who trust Christ, he loves you with a covenant love. And that doesn't make me feel proud. It humbles me to the dust. Let me put some Bible under this quickly. 1 Peter 2:9, we already heard it. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Colossians 3 verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. 1 Thessalonians 1:4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you. Ephesians 4:1, 4-6. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Here it is again, the motive. In love, he predestined us for what? Adoption through Jesus Christ. How? According to the purpose of his will. Why? To the praise of his glorious grace. Jesus is saying, you're not in the position that the widow was in. You are in the position of a son and a daughter. You don't need to lose heart. You don't need to give up on praying. You don't need to give up on trusting. No matter what you're facing, know that you are loved because you're the apple of his eye. You are the elect children of God. And so, by the way, the doctrine of election really wasn't actually about arguments. It really is about humility. You know what's funny is that this truth about being chosen by grace is all over the Bible. And yet some people have never heard it before. And I wanted to say to you, you know, I'm not going to say a whole lot more about it, but the issue is not do we believe in election or not. Christians believe in election. There are two interpretations on it, and we're not going to get into that now. So it's not whether it's not do we believe it or don't we believe it. No, it's which interpretation of election do we believe? So that is hotly debated. And you might be sitting here going, whoa, this is shocking. Never heard this before. I'll tell you what is shocking. Is that if you've been in church for years and you've never heard it before, that's shocking. What are they preaching out of? Because it's all over the Bible. Everywhere. Every book in the Bible speaks about God's sovereign choice. God's electing love. God's unconditional sovereign grace. The point being, how much more will he hear your cry? Son and daughter of God. Finally, point three. We can have hope because God is coming again to set everything right. God is coming again to set everything right. We see this in verse 7 and 8. Look at what he says. And will not God give justice to his elect? There it is. Justice. Who cry to him day and night. Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So here's what we learn. We are now living in this age between the two comings of Jesus. Jesus has come and he's coming again. He tells us this here. He says, when he comes again, verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? So here's the point, is that we're living in this tension now between the first coming and the second coming. And the tension is what Jason spoke of last week, that the kingdom of God is broken in. When Jesus came, the kingdom of God broke into our world, and we get to share in certain kingdom promises like forgiveness of sin, like the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. These promises of the kingdom are ours now, but there are other promises that are not yet. And so we talk of a kingdom that is already but not yet. When the kingdom comes with Jesus again, his promise here is that he will bring justice once and for all. In other words, he will wipe away all injustice, because when sin is dealt with once and for all, it is dealt with completely. And I tell you what, that gives me hope. Hope to persevere when times are tough. Because you know what, God, if you're not going to give me justice now, I know that you're not going to forget. I know that you're not going to just turn a blind eye. I know that when you come, you will give justice. And so no matter what you're going through, no matter what injustice has been done against you, you can have hope. Your promise is two things, one of two things. Either he's going to give you justice now, he's going to solve the situation, he's going to heal your body, he's going to correct the wrong. Either he's going to do it now, in your lifetime, or at the end of your lifetime. Guaranteed. That's the guarantee, right? So we have hope. It's just a matter of timing. It's not whether he will do it or not. It's just, when is he going to do it? And we don't know. And that's why we walk by faith. And that's why he says, when he comes, will he find faith? And what he means is, will he find you full of hope and pray and trusting? Because true faith is holding on to God. It's walking by faith and not by sight. God will see to it that justice is served. Jesus is saying to you here, I am coming, and when I come, justice will fully and finally be done. Do you know what else I see here? And that is that when Jesus first came, the most perfect human being that ever lived, Jesus who lived a sinless life in his actions and in his thoughts, in his motives, in every way, he was spotless, yet he was crucified. The greatest injustice in the history of the world was done to Jesus Christ. The greatest injustice. But when he comes again, it's going to be the other way around. He's coming to serve notice. He's coming to bring justice to the world. But here's the blessing, that when he took the injustice that we deserved, we got blessing. So don't think, oh, well, he's not helping me. You know, where is he? Why isn't he intervening? Why isn't he rescuing me? Why isn't he delivering me? No, no, he has, because he died for you. You should have died. He died for you. You can't moan at him. You can't say, oh, God, where are you? Or, God, why aren't you healing me? Or, God, why aren't you delivering me? No, no, he's already taken your injustice. He's already taken your sin. You've got no reason to complain. Lift up your eyes. See your King. Because he's coming, and when he comes, He's going to issue justice on your behalf. Your case will be heard and it will be settled once and for all. Keep trusting. Keep praying. Don't lose heart. Your God is a good God who will hear your case. And if not answer in this lifetime, it will be settled in the next. I want to leave it there. We're going to pray together and we're going to sing a song that's very appropriate to this message as we just take strength. I pray that we're taking strength tonight from two things. One is a vision of who God is. We've spoken about that. God is a good God. He's a just judge. But also we've spoken about who we are. Who is God? He's a good God. Who are we? We're His children, chosen by grace. Not by anything we did, but by absolute mercy. Lutando read it to us. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Who is God? He's a just judge. Who are we? We are His elect. Amazing grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this passage. Thank You that it's a call for us to persevere. No matter what we're going through, no matter what we face, no matter what trials or tests or temptations come our way, thank You for reminding us that You are a rock, that You are a foundation, that You are solid, solid ground, that You are a just God. You are a good God. And thank You for reassuring us of Your goodness, but also that You've adopted us. You're not a good God, but at a distance. You're a good God and You're close. You're our Father. And You've adopted us. You plucked us out of the fiery clay. You've rescued us from the pit. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for choosing us when there was nothing in us that You were compelled to choose us for. Thank You, Lord, that You loved us first, and that's why we love You. Thank You that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, called out of darkness into Your marvelous light. Thank You for doing this for us. Thank You that You took the blow of injustice. You took our sin. That's an injustice. You shouldn't have taken our sin. It's not right. But we thank You that You did it. So we have no reason to complain. We have every reason to be full of hope. Because when You come again, You're going to make everything right. Everything will be set right. And so thank You for filling our hearts with hope. Thank You that we can keep coming to You, Lord. That we don't have to lose heart. We can keep coming. We can bring our case before You, for You will hear it. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.